Today's gospel reading is complex as well, much like our Old Testament in that it is multi-layered. Please listen and hear the layers. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippia, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Words to definitely listen to and ponder, words written during a time of great turmoil. Those words were written by an author about 85 Common Era, or some of us, some after the death of Jesus. And so it was relayed in an oral tradition. The setting is in a pagan setting. It is a Gentile setting. And Jesus takes his disciples to a non-Jewish setting to ask, "Who do you say I am?" In reading this scripture over and over, I remembered something that I keep beside my bedside table. It is a worn notebook from my New Testament class at Phillips Seminary, Dr. Brandon Scott. It's 1994. Jesus Seminar's coming out. John Dominic Crossan, Marcus Borg. We are learning about the historic Jesus, and I am overwhelmed. I learn for the first time that it is truly not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think, why was I lied to in Sunday school? I'm 35 years old, or so, I don't remember. It's 1994, okay, good. 34. And I'm like blown away, and I begin to seek. So I'm looking at my worn notebook, and I have kept it by my bedside table all of these years because I learned so much. I didn't finish seminary because I thought that perhaps Jesus had called the wrong number, but you know, we get the call. I kept saying, "Well, I've got the wrong number," but I think I just needed to seek and continue to be a seeker. So I open it up, and there I read instantly, whenever Christianity has to wrestle with Jesus, there is a protest. Dr. Brandon Scott, oh, you blew my mind so many times. And I read that, and I read that, and I thought about what is happening today, where the protests are, and in whose name are they done in. I look at the place and time of this, and understanding that Jesus has taken his men and women to a pagan area, and I listen and I think about what is happening. The Israelites have been oppressed. They are always oppressed. They have never ruled. Jesus comes from a tradition where kingdom come is the plea from the Jews that want God to come and change things on earth and make it like heaven on earth. Heaven doesn't need fixing, earth needs fixing. Jesus comes from that tradition of seeking, continually seeking and asking questions. And we see that the message of Jesus has passed and been massaged and recreated to conform to a specific political or economic situation. Jesus, who he was and what was written, is lost in translation. So I reread the statement. Whenever Christianity has to wrestle with Jesus, there is a protest. Look where the followers of Jesus were. Look where we are today. They had Caesar. We have Trump. We have Trump. They have Caesar. Jews, Gentiles, and Jesus followers. The temple has already been destroyed when this was written. The temple in Jerusalem, 70 CE, it was destroyed. Jesus' followers were already worshiping there. They were Jews. They just were looking at a different way, or they were Gentiles coming into the synagogue. So here we have, in 85, we are still under oppression, and we are still in poverty, and there is corruption. There's hunger. Nothing is new. But isn't it interesting? Something was new, and that was Jesus. He was freaking out people long ago, and he's still doing it. We're still talking. So, as a former student of the New Testament, I want to do an exegesis. I want to know why this was written. Why? It originated in Mark, the oldest of the Gospels. It was, so here we have Matthew, the author of Matthew is gleaning 96% of what is in Matthew. It is in Mark, so it's gleaned from Mark. So I need to do an exegesis. The time is 85, Common Era. The place is in a pagan area in the northernmost part of Israel, a non-Jewish community, temple of the god of Pan, which I think is kind of interesting. Pan is kind of mischievous, and he is the god of the nature and of rustic music. The term Savior of the world, Son of God, God incarnate, isn't a descriptive term of Jesus. It is Caesar that is called that. So our words are from Roman descriptions. Israel has been controlled by everyone. We have written now the Lord's Prayer, which is not what we recite today, but is very familiar. Give us our daily bread. People needed their daily bread. God, give us our daily bread. We are hungry. We need a world that's not complicated. We need a world that's not corrupt. We need heaven on earth. Kingdom come. And we understand the situation. Okay, so we got it. We understand what's happening. Oh, I feel it. I feel it now. We have hunger. We have chaos. We have Jesus. To lean on and to listen to. And he turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do you say I am?" And they go, "But you're a prophet. You're a prophet." What was he thinking? Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah. Prophets who died before their prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus gives Peter the name Peter. Before that, he's Simon. He's a Jew. He's the son of Jonah. And Jesus turned to him and gives him the name Peter, the rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. I don't think the term church had been I don't think it was a word during the time Jesus was on earth. Temple, synagogue, church, it was new. This is a word that's newly invented by the Jesus followers. But then the term Messiah. You're the Messiah. The Messiah is a military term. In my notes, it means the anointed one and refers to the ancient practice of anointing kings with oil when they took the throne. The Messiah is the one who will be anointed as king in the end of days. The Messiah will be a great political leader descended from the king, from King David. The Messiah is often referred to as the son of David. He will be well versed in Jewish law and observant of its commandments. He will be a charismatic leader, inspiring others to follow his example. He will be a great military leader who will win battles for Israel. He will be a great judge who makes righteous decisions. But above all, he will be a human being, not a god, demagogue, or other supernatural being. And this is all from the Hebrew text. This is way before Jesus became a political Messiah or Savior. No one considered Jesus a Messiah at the time that he was on this earth. So it's interesting that the writer says, but don't tell. Can you imagine what would have happened if they had gone around going, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah? It would have been chaos. So the reminder here that we can't go around saying that you're the Messiah, it's just so very interesting. I don't know, even from Dr. Scott's New Testament class, I still don't know about this Messiah. Jesus being the Messiah, did he know he was the Messiah or a Messiah? I don't know. I don't know that. So what do we have after that? We say he's the Messiah, and then we have the great hundreds years. Well, let's take this message of Jesus and let's manipulate it and let's create creeds, and let's have the Council of Nicaea, and let's have Constantine, and we'll wake up one day and everybody is a Christian. And then we'll have to ask them, well, who do you say Jesus is? And they'll give you whatever you need to hear that fits into their political situation. And we have to today look back at what Jesus is asking his disciples. Well, who do they say I am? Jesus never says that he is the Son of God. He doesn't say he's the Messiah. And he wants them to be quiet, but we keep exploiting that and making it fit our own way of life. So what do we come up with? Well, we have the Jesus of Nicene Creed, and we have the Apostles' Creed, and we have confessions, and we have thousands of years of people manipulating who Jesus is. So today, we have a Republican Jesus. We have a Democrat Jesus. We have a Starbucks Jesus, which I heard a Starbucks Jesus is a liberal Jesus that has a strong jaw, is tough, loving, and drives a hybrid. I like that one. I like that. We have the evangelical Jesus. We have the progressive Jesus. We have the alt-right Jesus. The Nazis don't have Jesus, though. There's not a Nazi Jesus. Hitler didn't like Jesus. I like that he didn't like Jesus. It means he was, I think it means he was threatened, perhaps. So when we look at these Jesuses, I wrote down also the red carpet Jesus. I want to thank Jesus, my Lord and Savior, for this. award tonight. Okay, Harvey's been here, so we have the weather Jesus, right? Why is it they always find this person? Jesus made a shield that protected us. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. Why is it I can only do that in a southern accent? We are just so blessed. Well, your next door neighbor whose house is gone apparently was not blessed, even though they're a deacon at the First Baptist Church. They weren't blessed. They were just not blessed. Football Jesus. Football Jesus. Okay, I have this scenario in my head. What happens when two evangelical Christian schools play each other in football? Who wins? Who does Jesus like the best? Metro or Victory? Oh, I just, yeah, it just keeps me up at night. Okay. So we've given Jesus our own name, our own thought process. So I come to what happened in Charlottesville. The Ku Klux Klan makes their appearance. So I wanted to know about the Ku Klux Klan. It's a very familiar term in my family because my grandfather was a member of the Klan. My great-grandfather apparently skinned a black man alive. That's my family history. So yes, this is part of who I am. I'm sure it might be part of who you are. So I wanted to know about what the Klan said about Jesus because they liked Jesus apparently. Okay, so here we go. Jesus is white. This is from their book. Jesus is white, Jesus speaks English, and Jesus hates blacks, Catholics, and Jews. That's where we come from. It's not a joke. It's real. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Well, the Ku Klux Klan says Jesus is white, Jesus speaks English, and Jesus hates Catholics and blacks and Jews and Hispanics and build the wall. Oh, and buy me a tiki torch and a new polo shirt. That's who their Jesus is. And how do we then go, but our Jesus isn't like that. So I have to go back to the historical Jesus and understand that he had his own Ku Klux Klan. And he had the same, those people, those early followers of Jesus just wanted peace. They wanted communal living. We forgot that part too. We don't talk about the community of the early followers of Jesus because we created a Jesus of capitalism. So now today we live in a world where things have gotten so crazy that we are fighting over who Jesus is, and none of us can come up with a term. I think we in this room probably have a common identity, a common verbiage for who Jesus is. But Twitter man does not. He has his own words. We have Jesus of the Twitter, and we are controlled and governed now by the whim of Twitter. And it keeps us away from looking at the historical Jesus, and we have to continually fight this electronic, all these things coming to us. So I hope that when you hear MSN, because I imagine most of us in here watch MSN and listen to NPR, because we love Judith. We love to wake up to Judith Knoll talking to us. And we hear people talking about the struggle, and we just go, well, what? What has happened? And so I hope that we can look into the actions of the historical Jesus, the risk taker. I hope that we can find in the ancient writings that truth that can help us through our current challenge. Each of you will determine who Jesus is for you, and that Jesus will determine how you live, how you vote, how you govern, how you live and love in community. I feel free in this space in College Hill to be vulnerable to ask those questions. Don't stop asking the questions. Jesus was always asking the questions. Don't stop. Don't stop asking, who is Jesus? Who do we say he is? There's a man who is a minister and a Christian who has a very funny blog, and it's called Things That Need to Be Said. His name's John Pavlovich. He's a Christian and minister. He comes out of the evangelical. Some of you probably follow his blog or Facebook. And he wrote yesterday why he still can call himself a Christian and why he still can follow Jesus. So I'd like to read a little bit of that in closing. It's a little lengthy. Norman told me it was lengthy, so I cut some of it out. On the days when those supposing to represent Christianity, those claiming to be speaking for Jesus in the world, began spouting their venomous vile against people because of their gender or orientation or skin color or faith tradition, an alarm goes off inside of me that screams, "This is not of Jesus." And I need to remind people of that. I'm not claiming this voice in my head is Jesus, but it is holy. It is a holy disturbance within me that over the course of my near half century has experienced what Christianity is, what it can be, what it should be, and wants other people to have the chance to experience too. Instead of the snarling, gun-toting, flag-waving, gay-hating nonsense masquerading as Christ-likeness, I want people to know that this isn't Jesus. I don't believe Donald Trump or his spiritual advisors or the Republican Party or the Bible Belt churches who endorse it all are Christians in any way that remotely resembles Jesus anymore. I don't believe first century Jesus would find welcome in Trump's America or in the churches who support him, because they are devoid of any of the markers of his life and ministry and have become hostile to their very presence. This perverted religion that people are experiencing and seeing from the celebrity preachers and sanctified politicians is simply identity theft, using the name of Jesus as an excuse to be fearful and hateful and violent. Good, decent, compassionate people are right to leave Christianity, Jesus would. And this bastardized religion is miles and miles from the footsteps of Jesus, the path of humility, generosity, sacrifice, and goodness, of loving your neighbor as yourself, of praying for your enemies, of showing mercy to the imperiled, and kindness to the forgotten, of feeding the hungry, healing the hurting, and welcoming the stranger, of not worshiping money, not hoarding wealth, of turning your cheek and washing another's feet, of sacrificing greatly, forgiving relentlessly, loving counterintuitively. And in my time here on the planet, I've spent brief moments in this path, a few precious steps when I felt I was seeing it clearly, and when I've been fortunate enough to be walking alongside others doing the same thing, I found something worth staying for, worth fighting for, worth wrestling my own doubts and fatigue and anger for. I guess that's why I stay, in the hopes that this wasn't an aberration, but a tasting of what could actually be. I suppose I still call myself a Christian because Jesus is where I still find life. I do it because of the hope that like-hearted people can excavate this Jesus from the thick debris of tradition and prejudice and power-lusting charlatans, and that together we can build redemptive spiritual community that doesn't harm, that is beautiful,
that does alter the planet for good. And so I keep seeking this Jesus and looking for people who are equally burdened to dig him out of the religion he's trapped in. That may not be a satisfactory answer for well-meaning readers, incredulous skeptics, or self-righteous Bible thumpers, but it's my answer right now. And I can tell you it's my answer, and I'm sure it's your answer. And right now, that glimpse of that historical Jesus, it's enough for me to keep going and being in this space with you and with love. Amen.
Amen.